Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello. Well, I am so glad to see you today, and I want to take a minute to welcome all of our online folks, but also our other campuses, our North Campus, our Coeur d'Alene Campus. From time to time, we all three come into together and go through the same sermon. And of course, this time it'll be me speaking at all three live screen video in those campuses. And so I want to say to you in the North, proud of you. You in the Coeur d'Alene, at the Coeur d'Alene Campus, so proud of you. And of course, I love Post Falls too. So, you know, we're starting a series that has to do with Christmas. And I was thinking about something. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this. They have these at physical therapists, you know, where you actually pay people to torture you. And, you know, they come in different styles. You know, they have a little ball here. And I think, I don't know what they're really trying to do, but I think it's like to strengthen stuff or whatever, but have you ever tried to be on one of these? I was thinking about preaching the sermon tonight on this. What do you think? I mean, I'm one of those people that can only do one thing at a time, so I don't think it would probably impact the way I preach tonight if I tried to do this. What do you think? You know, actually, I have a purpose for this. I was thinking about trying to live your life on unstable ground. I was thinking about shifting sand. I was thinking about the culture that we live in right now. And it seems like things are always changing. And they come up with different rules, and there's different things happening. And it's, if you put your weight on something that's unstable, it's really hard to keep your own balance. And then let's say that you're a leader of your home, or you're one of those people that somebody else is trusting you, and they're kind of adding weight. I mean, what if you were to add other weight, and how much more difficult is it, right? And if you're not on stable ground, and you're on shifting sand, and then somebody else is trying to put their weight on you, not only are you unstable because of what you've got your weight on, you're more unstable, and they're unstable. And if you go down, everything does. And I was thinking about trying to celebrate Christmas in a world like this, and doing Christmas the way that so often we do it. All the expectations, the finances, the you know, trying to keep everybody happy, all the stuff. I mean, when you're a kid, it's all about you. But when you're older, have you noticed it's really trying to please everybody else? Unless you're just absolutely selfish and still act like a kid and it's everybody else's job to please you. Right? It's just very difficult. I want to say this. I really need Christmas in my own life to be what it was intended to be, not what the world has made it right now. I have a government right now and health issues right now that we're all dealing with. I'm okay, but I'm saying we're dealing with health issues. We're dealing with all this stuff, and it's just... And what Christmas can be is a chance to take your weight off of all the unstable things and remember there's something that's absolutely stable that you can trust. And it changes your life and your ability to be strong enough that you can actually carry other people's burdens, not just your own, in the right way. Is this making any sense to you? And so I know that it's not going to happen by accident. It's like there's this rut in the road that if you're driven in the snow, and some of you from California or wherever you're from, you're going to find out right now as you've moved in. there's these ruts and they can get really slushy. And so you want to get out of the ruts and you pull off to the side of the ruts. But then you start looking over there and you hear this radio, you change your radio, and all of a sudden you're right back into these ruts. And you're like, oh, I'm back in the ruts. There are certain ruts that we've established at Christmas, patterns. And if we're not careful, we'll end up right back in the ruts, right back to this in our own life. And promote things that do this in other people's lives rather than on the thing that can make us stable and strong. That's my challenge to you this Christmas. Don't fall into the ruts. Don't let the world decide what Christmas is going to be for us. We need to celebrate that we have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who's made us promises, and we can trust him. All right? So as we dive into this series, and I don't know where to put this because this is like somebody's going to trip on this, and I'll just put it over here upside down. As we dive into this series, it's called Make Room. Make Room. And I think you'll understand what it's about as we move along, but I want you to know this, that Christmas, the whole Christmas story, is really kind of the mid-story of a bigger story, and the main character in that story is God. He's the main character. And the story of the Bible is his interactions, the things he did. We learn who he is and how he works throughout this whole story. And the story of Christmas is about really a God who in the Garden of Eden made room for relationships with human beings. See, God was never lonely because he's always been the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's never been lonely. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He created us because he's a creator. And he created Adam and Eve in the garden, and he made room for them, a place to interact with them. The Garden of Eden was a beautiful garden where everything was supplied, and God says, I've created this place for us to interact and to do life together. An eternal spiritual being actually made matter. And human beings are kind of a mixture of matter and the image of God. We have a soul. There are spiritual things about us. We're not just merely matter. We're both. And God, who is spiritual, can take on matter. He can create matter, but he's always been spiritual. He said, I'm going to create this room for you and I to be in relationship. But there were parameters in the room because of God, who God is and what he created. He's a good God. There's righteousness. There's unrighteousness. He created us with the ability to choose relationship with him too. And the story in the Bible is really at the highest level. It's about a group of people that God valued, loved, created in the most amazing ways, made a space for them in his relational life. And we chose to reject him. We chose to walk away from that relationship. Now, you would think God would just go at this point, I'm done with you. You blew it. Don't you know who I am? But for whatever reason, and I don't really understand this, God loved the people he created. And rather than say, now there's no room for you, he pursued people. He pursued people, and he kept reaching out to them and saying, turn back, turn back. But as you go through this story in the Bible, you see he chose a man, Noah. And he says, you know what? The world has become a wicked place, but there's still, Noah, you're there. You're not perfect, but you have faith, and you do care about me. I'm going to start, and I want to have a relationship. And so he chose Noah, and it started again. And he said, you know, okay, I'm not going to do that again, not by water anyway. And he chose a man, and he started a family, Abraham. Later on, he chose another man, Moses, and he started a nation. The purpose of the nation was to be in relationship with him and tell the rest of the world that the God who created you wants to be in relationship with you. He actually had Moses build a tabernacle where his presence would be there with them. He wanted relationship. He made room. He pursued relationship. Later on, there was the temple where God would come down. And work in that temple as he had the tabernacle. Eventually, he came in the flesh. The Bible says that God, the Son, had created a plan with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for God the Son to leave heaven and come down and say, I have room for you. Now, while all this bigger story was going on, you've got all these passages of scripture revealing that the Messiah would come. And the Jews, they kind of missed it, but it was all there all along. I think about Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, very famous Christmas passage. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive. This is written 1,000 years before Christ. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amazing. You get to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Again, Isaiah is prophesying. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, notice this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. All the way along the line, there was these scriptures and these prophecies that God isn't, he's made a room and he's gonna, and he's worked so hard to preserve this room for us. But as you go through the story, so many rejected the room. So many didn't come but want to come in and make room in their lives for him. But God just kept saying, I'm coming, I'm coming. This is Micah chapter 5, verse 2 in the Old Testament. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And he would come from the days of eternity. Zechariah chapter 12. Isaiah 53. On and on and on. The Master, the King, the Messiah will come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The New Testament as well. John, that Matthew and Luke tell us the Christmas story, but John stays at this like 30,000 foot level. And he kind of philosophically explains in a visual, a picture. He says this in John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They would not make room for him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who belonged or believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, Jesus made it very clear that he knew full well that most people would not want to make room for God. But those who did, they would come into the light. And they would be given the right to be children of God. As you start to understand the Christmas story at a high level, it's a God of relationship making room for human beings. And again, I don't really understand all that. An infinite, eternal, good, righteous God cares, as you look through the Old Testament, how much does he care about us? How much is he willing to put up with? I don't really understand it. But I am grateful for it. Are you? Amen. You know, as I was thinking about the story, the Christmas story, when you get down to the, you know, the details of the story, it starts in Luke chapter 1. Matthew, he gives another part of the story. They're not in contradiction. They actually fold together really beautifully. But it starts with God, who had promised in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that there would be one who would come before the Lord and announce his coming, and then the Lord would come to his temple. And so the story starts with Zechariah, priest, who is an old man married to an older woman past their years of childbirth. They, you know, in those days, if you didn't have a child, it wasn't just a bummer. That was your retirement. That was your lineage. You had children. They took care of you in your old age. Back in those days, it was if you didn't have a child, you were considered something broken, not blessed by God. They had wanted to have children, and yet he had been a priest, Elizabeth, his wife. And God shows up and says, guess what? You're going to have a child in your old age. The last time that had happened, you think about in the past, guys like Abraham. Old, too old. God says, no, I'm going to wait until it isn't something you can do in your humanness so that you know I actually got involved. Because if you would have done it any other way, we would have taken credit for it. We tend to do that. We human beings. And so now Elizabeth, in her old age, is pregnant 6 months. Back then, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have iPads, they didn't have texting, they didn't have Facebook or Twitter. Distance was a big deal. They would get together certain times of the year, but it was a lot of work. They didn't jump in their cars. And so Elizabeth has all this going on, and Mary knows nothing about it. And one day, the angel of the Lord shows up. I want to read this to you, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. The kingdom will never end. How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." I think that's a pretty important verse. Do you agree with that? Let me say that verse again. "For no word from God will ever fail." Here was Mary's answer. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. You know, as I was thinking through this story, there's some things that stood out to me. And I'll share that with you as you go, but I want you to see what was going on. The angel of the Lord, sent by God the Father, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, planned also by the Holy Spirit of God, the message was, "Mary, I see you. I know you." You know, it's fascinating to me. She was a 16-year-old girl or thereabouts. In a little town of Nazareth. In fact, the rest of Israel thought Nazareth and Galilee, they were the worst of the worst. Nothing good comes out of those places. She wasn't from an important place. She hadn't done anything that made her esteemed by the community. She was just a regular everyday. That's why she's going, you know, nobody else thinks I'm special. What do you mean I'm special? I'm blessed. The Lord is with me. What does that mean? I mean, it's a little freaky. Angel of the Lord shows up, says that. I'm just 16. In the world, in the eyes of our community, I'm nothing. And in this story, you get to understand some of God's perspective. Notice he didn't go to a princess. He didn't go to somebody wealthy. He didn't go to a queen. His eyes see things differently. Have you noticed that? From his perspective, some of the most beautiful people are some of the ugliest. And some of the ugliest, by our standards, are some of the most beautiful. He said, through the angel, he said, Mary, I'm making room for you in my plan. I have a plan. And I want to include you. And all the prophecies in the Old Testament about the Son of God, the Messiah coming, Mary knew about those prophecies. They'd memorized the Old Testament. They knew. Some of them they didn't have right because they were only those that could be fulfilled after the fact. They didn't understand that that included Jesus in those things. Isaiah 53 was not understood by the Jews prior to Jesus dying on the cross, being pierced for our transgressions and raising from the dead. It wasn't until afterwards that they went, oh my goodness, that's what that's about. So there were some things that she didn't quite understand about all those things, but she knew about the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. And I want you to notice that God said, I've included you in my plan, and this picture is big. This is going to be the King, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to be called the Son of God, and he's going to have the King of David, all these messianic prophecies. And notice what Mary said. Mary said, let it be unto me as you have said. Now, I want you to think about that. Here is, in effect, this is what it means to make room for God in your life. It means that you say to him, God, I had a plan. When we talk about making room, it means there wasn't room to start with. I have to change some things around to make room. Mary had a plan. Every young girl does. Every man does. Every person does when they're growing up. And we still have plans. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, Mary, here's the plan. I've made room for you. What's your answer? So he wasn't saying she had to. She got the choice. She said, may it be as you say. Making room for God says, Lord, I accept that you died on the cross for me. I'm saved by grace through faith for good works which you planned for me to do before time began. You saved me from something. You saved me for something. Lord Jesus, I accept the plan. Making sense to you? God made room for us. Making room for him includes saying yes, Lord, to his plan. Now, the second thing that really dawned on me is that if you notice, there's not a lot of detail about how she's going to get from the invitation to Jesus on the throne. Have you noticed that? God talks about this grandiose plan. He doesn't even here explain the gap. Jesus later on would explain the gap between his first coming and his second coming. She has no concept of that. She doesn't know anything about the details of the plan. All she knows is the big picture. We kind of put together a collage. One of our guys get this and find this on the internet. I want you to look at this, a little idea. One of the things I was thinking about is that Jesus comes with his plan, and when you move on from there, you start to go, okay, what was her life really like? There's the big plan, but as you saw those little pieces, You know, you see the COVID, you see the elections, you see death by cancer, you see all these different kinds of things in your life. We all have those kinds of things. But Mary was told by the Lord, here's the big picture. She started to unpack this. She said, okay, be to me as you say. Now she's got to figure out, wait a minute, I'm betrothed. I'm in a community where I could be stoned to death for this. Because, I mean, I'm pretty sure nobody's going to believe me when I walk up and say, I'm pregnant. But there was no man. I'm pretty sure that she's thinking, what are my parents going to say? You know, as you walk through the rest of the story, you do know that God, in that story, did not tell Mary that he was going to send an angel to Joseph. God didn't tell any of that, did he? But later on, guess what happened? She goes and spends the rest of the time, the last 3 months with Elizabeth, tells she has John the Baptist. Then she goes home and she tells Joseph. And we don't know if she told him before or after, but we do know this. Joseph is going, okay, I know they could kill her for this. I'm going to divorce her quietly so nobody knows because I don't want her dead. He was a righteous man. Now, what do you find out? Well, the angel of the Lord now goes to Joseph. But when Mary said, I do, big picture, all this is going to happen. There's so much of this that we don't know. We can't see. We don't understand. And so God didn't tell her that in advance. She just said, okay, I'm going to trust you to work it out. Do you think there was any angst in Mary's mind when she told Joseph and she was wondering, what is he going to do? You know, when you guys read scripture, you do know that Matthew and Luke were written after the fact. You know, so we know what happens next. If a person was just reading this story, well, what's going to happen now? And there's this angst. For her, she's living, you know, you can read the whole New Testament in like 2 hours, but you are aware that there's like 90 years in those 2 hours. And that means when something's going on, and you don't have an answer to, you have to kind of languish in this place where I don't know what's going to happen. What is going to happen? How is God going to handle this? Is he going to handle this? She had to live in this. What is my future husband? What is my community? What are my parents? What are they going to do? God didn't tell her in advance. All he did is give her the big picture. You're 9 months along now. And you find out that Caesar Augustus makes a decree that you have to go to the place of your origin to take a census. Now, at the time, they're going, here's Rome again, being unjust. Here's Rome doing all these things that they've been doing. And we have to go somewhere so they can tax us unfairly even more. And there's so much injustice. These people are so corrupt. We live in this broken world. Here's Rome again, slapping around the Jews. How can this be any good? And she's upset. Maybe. Joseph, the family, and all of Israel's in turmoil over what's going on with the census. But at the end of the story, you realize, wait a minute, he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus made the decree, which forced, and you realize that God knew that 700 years before. He knew what he was doing. God was involved, but God didn't say how they were going to get to Bethlehem. I don't know whether she knew she was going to Bethlehem or not, because she wasn't a priest. I mean, the priest knew all those details. I'm not sure she did, but nonetheless, you see, you're living in this angst of why are all of these things happening, and where is God and all of it, and you're not even aware that he's actually moving these pieces. He's allowing people to have free will. He's allowing them to make choices, but he's over all of that. He doesn't cause people to sin, but he knows what they're going to do, and he's able to take people's free will and create a plan because he knows in advance that creates all of this, these little pictures that look so scary, but because he's announced the big picture, when you put it all together, these little pictures fit into the big picture. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I want you to get a picture here. I want you to understand being a pregnant woman going 80 miles on a donkey. That's not fun. Can I get an amen from anybody? When you get there, You would think, you remember, that's where he was born. Most people think that Joseph and Mary, them going there, they think that he probably had family there, but they already knew that Joseph was marrying that tramp. So he can't stay with us. I mean, that's what you normally did, is you stayed with your family. He goes to a stable, to a barn. There's no room in the inn. It's interesting that the God of the universe can cause Caesar Augustus to declare a census, but he can't cause somebody to vacate their room, you know, their they just didn't get here and we do have an open room. No, he's not going to. What you see is that God has a different perspective. He has a different way of viewing things. As you start to unpack the story, you find out that God doesn't tell you the little pictures. And those little pictures, if we don't look at them in view of the big picture of Jesus, we get sidetracked. We want to quit. We're like, what did God, how did this happen? I mean, I thought I was a follower of Jesus and I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do. I thought, you know, we all went out and voted. There's supposed to be certain things that happened. You know, you name the little pictures going on around with us and we can get so disgruntled and lose heart and get so frustrated. But Christmas is our opportunity to see things from God's perspective and go, no, wait a minute. All these little pictures actually fit into this plan. God's got a big picture, and just as he promised all those years ago that the Messiah was going to come and he came, he has promised again that no matter what happens, and even this time he actually told us, you know, people are going to have trouble. You're going to be persecuted for being a Christian. People will be liars and deceivers, and people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. He's told us everything that's going to happen, but because we don't understand all the little pictures, we lose the big picture. As I read this story, I see a God who said to Mary, I'm inviting you into the big picture. She made room. I see a God who didn't necessarily tell Mary all the little pictures, and she had to go through the angst of discovering them and walking through them piece by piece by piece. But because she kept her eyes on the big picture, she made it through the little pictures. I see a promise here. I think about when Mary was going through, could you imagine a poor girl, 16, 17 years old, having a baby in a barn without her mother, without her grandfather, he's probably outside, without her grandmother, and there's Joseph and pigs and stuff, and then all of a sudden, a bunch of shepherds show up. That's what you want. I go to a lot of hospitals, and they usually say on the door, do not disturb. And here are the shepherds. But their message was, the Lord told us you were here. And I think she went from, and I can't prove this, but I think she went from, I'm alone in a barn because there's no room in the inn after riding 80 miles. I have no mother here. It stinks. My kid, my baby, I'm putting in a manger, which is where they feed cattle. And I think God reminded her, I see you and I know you, and though this is uncomfortable, I'm still with you and the big picture is still in play. How did she keep that perspective, God's perspective, throughout the whole thing? I think there's several things that I would remind you of. As you're looking right now, in the same way, we're in the middle of a story and it's not completed yet and we don't know how it works and we've been given promises and there's all kinds of little pictures that don't make any sense to us that frustrate us. How did she stay the course? Well, I think first she remembered, she knew and remembered the promises of God in Scripture. Amen. The same God who promised the Messiah was coming and fulfilled it is the same God for us that said, I'm coming again, be ready for me. I will create a new heaven and new earth. I will get rid of your sinful nature. I will take care of the devil. Listen, I'm the same God, and I love you. I think going to the Scriptures and seeing that he makes promises and he keeps promises. But remember how he works too. There are all kinds of ups and downs in your walk of faith. God allows them, but they do not stop him. Secondly, I would say as she was sitting there in that situation, you guys do know as you fast forward 2 years, the Magi come. The wise men come. Then they leave. They leave gifts and then they go. And then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord comes to them and says in Joseph's dream, get up and run. Herod is going to kill the child. Notice that wasn't what you told me in the first mission I got back in the beginning. Now I'm going to flee. I don't even get to go home. I got to go to Egypt, a foreign land. How does she get through that when this new little picture comes? How does this work? I think she remembers the experiences. She knows God's word. Wait a minute. He promised me this. He didn't tell me this was going to happen, but he promised this. And I look back and I think about the experiences that I have with God when he showed up in the little pictures, in spite of the little pictures. And I have confidence. I think about the people that God sent along the way that she had in her life. I think about when she heard the message first, right? All the way back to the beginning. Hey, you're going to have a baby. But remember, Elizabeth is 6 months along. It says that she went to Elizabeth. And you remember when Elizabeth saw her, the baby inside of her leapt. And Elizabeth said, Mary, the baby that you're conceiving is the Lord. Blessed are you. It took another believer to remind Mary of what God had said and that he keeps his promises. After the baby's born, I remember Simeon and Anna in the story. These people came along in the midst of all this going on, and there they are to prophesy. I think about the people in your life making room for the word of God, making room for the plan of God, making room for the perspective of God, making room for his promises, his word, and for the people of God. Help us stay the course when the little pictures make no sense. Christmas. I hope you don't allow Christmas to be what they make it, because our people don't need more stuff. They don't need to eat more. They're on shaky ground, and some of us are on shaky ground too. What we need is to be reminded that God has given us the big picture, invited us into the room. And we can be on stable ground. Amen. Even when stuff goes crazy and we don't get it, he does. You can't outsmart him. You can't outthink him. You can't outplan him. When it looks like somebody's winning, I may not understand how all this works, but he does. And it's all going to work together. And someday, that little baby born who rose, I think about Mary having to watch this child die on the cross. That wasn't a part of the plan, was it? Not from her understanding, but how'd she get through it? The promises of God. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the stability you give us. I need to see the big picture more and more as these little pictures seem completely out of your control. But I remember your promises, Lord. I know your perspective is right and true. You keep your word. You're able to handle all this. Lord, thank you for your word and for your people and for your Holy Spirit that work together to keep me stable as I choose to be in that room with you, to make room for you. Thank you for how solid you make us in a crazy world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.